moving. Let me pray and then we'll dive into this. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be part of your family. Lord, thank you for the good news that you are. You have rescued us from slavery. You've rescued us from wandering around with no aim. You have replaced the idols and the gods and the false lies or the false truths that we have believed. You've replaced them with the truth of who you are. And it's a delight and it's a joy to actually get to be part of what you're doing, to partner with you in your kingdom. And I pray that this morning, as I'm sharing, that this would be helpful, that it wouldn't just be another message or another sermon, but that this would be something that really helps transform us in a way that reflects you better, in a way that you designed us to be. Lord, would you soften the hearts of all of us in this room, myself included, as we're talking this through? Would you help me to think of ways that I have been operating in this false self? And would you help us all to be linking this into our own lives and not be thinking of others and how someone else should be listening to this message? So give us ears to hear what it is you've got us here for. Why are you going to be talking to us? And Lord, I pray that my words would be helpful and that they would be clear and they would be coming from you and not just my biases. Thank you that you love us, Lord, in your name. Amen. We're going to talk about orphans today. Now, whether you have read the Bible closely or even if you've just skimmed through it with a quick study, it's really hard to avoid the fact that God is outraged against the abandonment of children. I'm going to put up a number of verses with the actual text up there, so you don't have to look these ones up. Oh, that's fine. We're going to have these up here, and what I don't want you guys just to have a bunch of references in your head. I want you to visualize the words so it isn't, you know, oh, somewhere in the Bible it says this. We're going to fly through these just so you can see what God thinks about orphans. So I'll read out the points as we go. So Psalm 10, you can see highlighted there, it says, "You defend the orphans," talking about God, obviously. Another one in Psalm 10 says, "You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed." Psalm 82 talks about giving justice to the poor and the oppressed. Psalm 146, verse 8 through 10, talks about how he, being God, cares for the orphans and the widows. We can see really quickly, and there's heaps more of these in just Psalms, where God cares and defends the orphans. It's a constant theme popping up. Jump to the next slide. We see in Exodus 22. It says here, "You must not exploit the widows or the orphans." And then jump down. Oh, it's not highlighted. That's right. That's not a problem. Then it jumps down and says, "I will certainly hear their cries." In other words, do not exploit these people, because I'm going to hear them. I didn't put this up here, but verse 24 goes on to say, this is God talking, "My anger will blaze against you and I will kill you with a sword." That's pretty intense. God's saying, if you exploit orphans by way of the Israelite law, you deserve death. That's pretty serious. Jeremiah 49 says, "But I will protect the orphans." So Isaiah 1:17 says, "Defend the cause of the orphans." Isaiah 1:23-24 has a lot in there, but the points I want to pull out, it says, "But they refuse to defend the cause of the orphans," again, the cause of the orphans, and then jump down and says, "Therefore, the Lord of the heavens, the mighty one of Israel, says, I will take revenge." So for those who do not care, do not defend, do not look after the physical orphans, people who need help, who are excluded from things, God has a lot to say about that. It's a serious deal for God. One more slide. This is in Deuteronomy. These ones are actually written into law. So the first one is part of the law, but it's not law itself. It's talking about God. It says, He ensures that the orphan and the widow will receive justice. Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29 says, Give to, and it has this list of a bunch of people, one of them, guess what, is orphans. Give to the orphans. Why? So that they can eat and be satisfied. Then this is part of the actual law. Deuteronomy 27 says, Cursed is anyone who denies justice to the foreigners, to the orphans, and to the widows. This is a big deal for God. There are literally dozens and dozens that point verses that point to God's heart for orphans. And that's just in the Old Testament. Then there's verses in the New Testament, which we won't have up on the screen, but we'll be reading through them today. But two of them I want to highlight. John 14, 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's Jesus talking. Then James 1, 27, which is one of my favorite verses, says, A true follower of Jesus means refusing to let the world corrupt you and caring for the orphans and the widows. We're flying through this. But then in Acts, there seems to be a community that is formed where orphans are almost not even seen. Not because they're ignored, but because they're almost non-existent. Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 highlight some of this. Chapter 2, 44 through 45, if you have your Bibles, feel free to open there, I'll read it out. It says, All of the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and they shared all of their money to those who were in need. In other words, they were helping everyone. Chapter 4, verse 32 through 34 says this. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Then verse 34 says, And there was no needy person among them. That means those who didn't have fathers, those who didn't have husbands, those who were handicapped, whatever it might have been, they were all cared for. In fact, this idea of caring for the needy, the poor, I just spilt water. Thanks, Joel. Getting into this a bit too much. The poor, the needy, those who physically needed help, everywhere the gospel was shared, went hand in hand with seeing those people cared for. We see this all throughout Acts, all throughout the letters. Thanks, Joel. God's heart is that orphans would be cared for, and not just from a distance, not just sort of thrown money to them and I'm paying this charity to do it, but God's heart is to see orphans adopted, to actually be part of a family. The reason being is because physically they get cared for, but then they also get emotional care, they also get relational care, and socially they are welcomed into something. They're not the outcast anymore. Thanks. God has this desire to see that orphans would be forever secure, that they'd be loved, that they'd be safe, that they'd be cared for, that they would be known. And He chose family to do that. He wanted each person to be restored fully, not just a bit. See, God's heart for His kingdom family is a wholeness. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just a physical thing. God's kingdom has a both an immediate, like a physical implications and spiritual implications. And I want to give you an example, which is in Luke 7. If you guys want to open up, you can see that I'm not making this up. Luke 7, there's this story about Jesus. He's walking towards this little village, and as he's walking, this crowd comes out. And Luke makes it pretty clear what the crowd was doing. It says, that a widow had lost her only son and they were going to go bury him. Right? Now those words, widow, lost only son, that holds a lot of meaning in first century Judaism. What that actually means is that the widow is no longer, she doesn't have a husband, right? So she doesn't have some sort of income, she doesn't have some sort of security. In fact, she's almost pushed to the outside purely because of that. She wouldn't be invited to many, parties or whatever. She's excluded because her family connection is no longer there. Right? So that's the first thing, widow. And then only son means all her hope for the future. So the hope that he will get a job and be able to support her and care for her and look after her, the only son is gone. And so not only is she currently alone, not connected into anything, but now her future hope is gone as well. And it says in verse 13 that the Lord saw her and he was overflowed with compassion. Like he knew what he was going to do, and he knew that really, like, this isn't just, oh, I'll just help her spiritually. He could see what those implications were right here and now. And so he walks over to the coffin or whatever they had, and he says, child, get up. Or young man, or young boy, get up. And the kid wakes up. And then Paul makes another very clear note in verse 15. He says, then Jesus gave him back to his mother. Again, Luke is highlighting that this is restoring not just the son who was raised from the dead, like he was literally saved right there and then, right, from death, but he's also saving the mother in a real physical way. So when we see orphans as God's kingdom family, we can't sit back and think, oh, well, let's pray for them, or let's just, you know, hope someone else deals with them. There is a very clear, immediate physical need. And that's very important. But there's also this other aspect that comes into play, particularly through the teaching of Jesus and John and Paul. They highlight this idea that it has to do with our heart, our motives. And our hearts can be unhealthy. So there's these spiritual implications dealing with the heart. And we see this concept arise of being spiritual orphans. So we've got the physical ones that we really need to care about, but then there's also this idea of our heart operating as orphans. In Lamentations, I said we're jumping all over the place, Jeremiah is grieving with what happened to Israel. As he's writing this thing, he's just so sad that they're in this exile and what's happened to Jerusalem. God's own people have been abused and kicked out. And he says this in chapter 5. Listen. For we are now orphans and fatherless. Now, although in the exile, there would have been a lot of orphans that were created, there would have been a lot of widows who came about because of the way the exile happened. They were there, but he wasn't talking specifically about them. He was talking about the nation being an orphan and fatherless. They didn't know who their father was. They had turned their back on him, on his leading, on his wisdom. They had turned away from that. Even though they were his family, they were like orphans. So the question should be, what does it look like to be a spiritual orphan? What does it look like today for us to be living like orphans? And that's what we're going to dig into. Hopefully this will be helpful. But first, before we do that, we need to understand what it looks like to think like an orphan. What does the orphan come across in the first, when they come into a situation? How do they operate? What is their worldview like? Now, I'm going to read out a couple things, and as I do that, I want you to think if you have thought like this or acted like this or believed this in this last week. I know the Spirit has made it pretty clear that I definitely have been operating as an orphan in this last week. So have a listen to this. Orphans have to care for themselves. Their own security, own safety, own time, own energy is their most important thing. No one else is going to care for them, so they have to. And as well as that, they always have to look strong. They always have to look like they've got it together out of fear of being taken advantage of. Because orphans have to protect themselves from being taken advantage of. That's what they expect is going to happen. So orphans can't depend on other people. They can't even look weak or vulnerable out of this fear. So there's no intimacy. In fact, orphans can only trust themselves. They don't want to get too close to people and let down their guard because they expect that to not work. Orphans crave to be taken in and to be loved, but they doubt that they ever will. They really want it, but they're like, yeah, but no one would actually. If they knew who I was, they wouldn't. They feel like they'll never be accepted, like they'll never belong. And because of that, orphans are always on the outside looking in. I wonder if any of those have sort of come up in your week this week. Now, as the last weeks have shown, this message is for everyone. We're not talking about those people out there or those people way over there who act like orphans, but you know, we're family of God. Of course, we don't do that. We need to listen. Whether you know a lot about Jesus or you know very little about him, we all need to hear this. This is not for the distant people, the lost people, or those out there. You can be God's child and still not be living as a son or a daughter. And we've said this a few times. I want this to get into your mind. If you are living as an orphan or a slave, you will miss out and you will burn out. So anytime you're feeling like you're missing out or you're burning out, check where you're coming from. Now there's a quote that I want to put up here and ask someone to read. If you could just put this quote up. I'll step back. Can someone read that out in a really loud voice, please?
When we come to God, we are as sort of family as sons and daughters. There is not an ounce in us that is really an orphan any longer. Yet our lives are full of the habits of orphanhood, and our history is full of practice. It takes time, but more than that, it takes the truth of our sonship to take root in our soul and growing up into maturity to see some of these orphan instincts lose their grip and eventually fade away. As the beauty truth is embraced and realised, it will expand and literally force out all the untruth and lies about who we really are right out of our lives.
I thought that was worded a lot better than I could. So we're going to leave that up there for a bit. Very, very helpful. We are to be restored into this family of sons and daughters. And when we are, there is, like you said, not an ounce of orphan in us anymore. We don't think like that because we know who we are in Christ. So let's get really specific here for this family of followers in this room. Two questions I want to highlight and hope to address. First one is, how can we live as spiritual orphans? And the second one is, what does the gospel say to that? Now, as I said earlier on, there will be a few verses up there. As they come up, maybe just choose one. And we'll see if everyone is able to choose one. I'll get you guys to read them out as we're going. So the first point is, Christian orphans search for identity. Now, unfortunately, the Aussie culture defines who we are and how we feel by what we aren't or what we don't feel like. All right, that's how we do it in Australia. If someone says, how you going? What's the most common answer? Not bad. Yeah, I'm not that bad. We define it automatically by what we're not. Or you say, oh, it's been a while. I haven't seen you in ages. What have you been up to? Oh, yeah, not much. Like, I'm not asking what you're not doing. Tell me what you are doing. Right? We do that. But now Christian orphans have a history of also adopting that what I'm not or what I'm not doing into who we are, into our identity. And we would identify ourselves as people who say stuff like this. Oh, I don't get drunk. Or I don't believe in that worldview. Or I don't hold to that doctrine. And we constantly are saying what we don't do. We build our identity on that. And that's not necessarily bad. It's good to know what we don't do. But if that's all that we're hearing, if that's all that we're saying to each other, that's unhealthy. And especially when our identity is wrapped up in lies that we hear in the negative as well. So things like this. I'm not lovable. I'm not worth listening to. I'm not a delight. I don't deserve to be enjoyed or to be celebrated. When we listen to those, that is an outright lie. We gotta capture that thought. And guys, we need to find our identity in who we are. We need to stop finding in what we're not. Because there is a billion things that we're not, and it will always make me feel better knowing that I'm not like them over there, or I don't do those things. And what that does is it forms an arrogance, it forms a judgmental heart, because we quickly look down on people who do those things. But the Bible defines who we are by who we actually are, not what we're not. Does that make any sense? So you can see Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 8. Can someone read that out if anyone's opened up to that? Grant, thanks.
Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he shows us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding.
If you want to be encouraged this week, just read through Ephesians 1. Like every morning. The version that I was reading this week in verse 5 has this phrase that I think is worth sharing. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us into himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God takes pleasure in the fact that we are his children. Ignore those lies that you're listening to that you're not worth loving. You're not worth listening to. Because of Jesus, we are seen as great pleasure for God, the creator of the universe. One of my favorite verses of all time is 1 Peter 2:9 through 11. Can someone read that out in a loud voice, please?
But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from circumcision and pray for the Lord your soul.
Thanks, Crystal. God says very clearly who we are. If we're looking for identity, he's just handed it to us. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own very special possession, his treasure. And then he even takes it one step further. Once you had no identity, but now you are God's people. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remind each other of the implications of what that means. You'll also notice there, this is a side note, everything there was plural. He's talking about us. There's this idea of if we're not family, if we're not doing stuff together, it's very hard to reflect God. It's very hard to be a people when there's one, right? So be encouraged that we are doing this together. You're not alone. Now, we need to receive the love that God has given us. We have to find our identity in who God sees us and how He originally designed us to be. That's what we're talking about here. Now, what might it look like if we as a family here spoke those truths over us, over each other, throughout the week? If we came into a situation and someone was acting in a way that really frustrated or whatever, might have annoyed us, if we made this assumption, okay, I know this isn't true of you right now. You're acting in a way that God has not designed you to act. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to trust that this isn't how you really feel, and I'm going to love you anyway. Just that one step. Imagine what would happen. Right? Would we see much division? Would we see much anger, bitterness? No. Christian orphans are always searching for who they are. We don't have to do that anymore. The second point up there, Christian orphans wander. The spirit of orphans is naturally attracted to these large organizations with great style, with a great vision. Now, the organizations have the best projects, the most charitable services, and these are the best opportunities to secure a place of honor, to work your way up. This is what orphans pursue. It's the most attractive thing to an orphan because they can fit in, they can look good, and they can feel somewhat like they belong. And what will happen with a Christian orphan is they will jump from one cause to another. They'll move around hoping to tick the box enough times that people notice them. Orphans wander. They wander from an orphanage to an orphanage, never planting their roots, never feeling like they're part of the group. They ask questions like, where do I actually belong? Do I have a family? Who is going to defend me? Where should I go next? What will make me stand out? Where can I find rest? But a wandering orphan won't find answers in an orphanage. They need a family. I'm going to do another little side note here, because this is something that, this may be my biases, but you captive audience, you have to listen. A lot of church organizations operate as orphanages, not as families. Follow me for a minute, right? Picture a large building that offers temporary relief for the chaos of an orphan-filled world. Temporary shelter, a little bit of spiritual food to get you on until the next meal. Some spiritual clothing to make us feel a little bit warmer. And even though our hearts cry out for true family, where we know God as Father, we know each other as sisters and brothers and uncles, and many, many people turn to orphanages. And orphanages are filled with teachers and managers and volunteers and directors and employees. It feels more like a business running an event where it's just simply crowd management. That's not family. That's not what we're called to be. And it's tragic to think that there's so many people who have the ability and the access to a spiritual family that is actually family, yet those people choose to go to orphanages and call it family. Just want to encourage you guys, we are not an orphanage. We're not here to provide a little bit of food or temporary shelter. We are freed into family, as Jason said last week. Christian orphans are forever looking for that perfect orphanage, wandering from place to place, finding some sense of belonging but never finding their father. God's answer to orphanages is adoption. It's family. We don't have to aimlessly wander around anymore. Can someone read out Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, please?
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
You see how easily and quickly it is to jump and say that God is connected to family. It starts off by saying that. And then it talks about home or dwelling, this place where you are intimate. And he says Jesus is dwelling. He's making home in your heart. We don't have to run around and try to find this orphanage somewhere when we have God dwelling in us, in our hearts right now. So encouraging. Can someone read 1 John 2, 28 through 3, verse 3.
And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love of the Father, for how great is the love
says pretty clearly there, see how much the Father loves us, how much love he's lavished onto us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. When we have a Father who loves us like that, we don't have to go looking elsewhere. We don't have to constantly be running around trying to find where we belong. It's a great, great portion of scripture there. We don't have to second guess whether or not we're loved. Try to find it in the next place. We can be planted in our Father's family, and we can partner with him in his kingdom work. That's good news. Now quickly, last one up on the screen. Christian orphans strive. Thank you, Joel. Now what I mean by striving is this, that they strive in their own power. The Christian orphan in some way believes that everything they have is a result of what they have done. It's not really a gift from God, meaning that the Christian orphan will constantly be struggling with this fear of financial loss or ruin. And they'll find themselves holding on to whatever they can and grasping for more of whatever and wherever they can get stuff. There's not a generous heart in an orphan who strives. In fact, the great warfare for the generous heart is a spiritual one, isn't it? And I'm not just talking about generosity in finances. I'm talking about generosity in time, my time. Right, this is a big one, especially for our culture. It's my time. A heart of generosity is rooted in the fact that your loving Father will provide everything you need. Everything you need. Just think about that for a minute. Everything you need, our loving Father will provide. That includes energy if you're tired. That includes your physical needs, your financial needs. And that is what the enemy attacks, doesn't he? He attacks this thought, will he really provide for you? I mean, you don't deserve it. Why should he give you rest? You haven't done enough. Is he really a good father? See, our Father knows what we need. We have to remember that. And orphans don't believe that God will actually do this because they don't know the loving Father's heart towards his children. They genuinely think that God will not look after them. They genuinely believe, well, I know he says he loves me, but he won't give me what I actually need. He'll just sort of give, he'll make me push through something really hard because he hates me, and then eventually I'll learn something. And whereas a son and a daughter know deep down in the heart whether how hard it is, that their father loves them and he will get them through whatever it is. So they strive in their own strength, and eventually they burn out or they break down. A classic verse that is worth reading and being reminded of is Matthew 6:25-33. Can someone read that out, please, just so we can all hear this?
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor is dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Our Father provides for his kingdom family. That's pretty clear. Let's hold on to that as his children. And be reminded that he isn't an angry father who's like, oh, I guess I'll do it. He cares for us and he carries the burden for us. Can someone read Matthew 11:27-30, please?
All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Such a good reminder. Like Jesus is going to carry our burdens for us. He says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy-hearted. Maybe that's you this week. Maybe you are worn out. He says, I will give you rest. See, he has done it for us. We can rest in his work, and we can partner in his kingdom purposes. Let that wash over you right now. Now let me draw this to a close because I know it's hot and probably very tiring. I'm going to highlight the good news for those who are orphans. We've got one more slide to jump up for those of you who are taking note. I want to quickly read out a verse that's not up there. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's a fact. He will be our father. He cares for us. Now, God's answer to orphans is adoption. Adoption is his answer. But it is not just a change of name. It's not like an orphan called this person father and now they're adopted and now they call this person father and it's just a change of names. It's not that. It's actually a rebirth into an adopted family. And now most of you in here are like, yes, we know this. But do we? Let's look at this. John 1:12-13. I'll just read this out. But open up, because you might all have different versions. But to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting in human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So to be part of his family needs a supernatural spiritual change of our heart. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, starting in 5, he says this, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. It's not just a change of name, but it's a change of heart, it's a change of soul, and it's a change of mind. We are recreated. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says this, and I will give you a new heart and I will put in a new spirit. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God will actually give us a new heart as his born again children. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. We as his children are new. We can't look back to what we used to be. We can't take that excuse of I'm only human. We are a new creation, new hearts, new desires. Being adopted isn't simply just changing names. It's something that happens that is outside of ourselves. That's the Spirit at work. And lastly, Jesus is the agent. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. This is good news because we can come home again. We can be near God. We can talk to our Father. We can walk with him and we can partner with him. Jesus has done something that is so miraculous that it's made a way for us to enter in. Can someone read Galatians 3, verse 24 through 29? And this is one of the last things I'll get you guys to do. Galatians 3, 24 through 29.
So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You are all one. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage,
no, that's good. That's good. Very nice. Right, verse 26, you are all children of God through the faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, for you now belong to Christ. And you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. It's pretty clear what he's saying here. One point I want to highlight that has come up in both of these verses is family is a blood thing. Right? You are the same bloodline. That's what family is. And it's not a coincidence that by the blood of Christ, we are now family. Apart from what Jesus has done, we wouldn't be family. You don't have to be orphans pretending to be part of a family. You can actually be sons and daughters. That's good news. I want to encourage you to stop striving in your own strength, to stop wandering from orphanage to orphanage, hoping to find a sense of belonging. Just stop that. Stop searching for who you are and listen to who the Father tells you you are. Many of us already know this, and we need to be reminded. Because most of us have forgotten this. For others, today you can actually finally meet a loving Father. Maybe you've never actually thought this through. You're welcome into his loving family. You can be rebirthed with a new heart and new desires. If only that we would all turn away from our own kingdoms every day and seek first his kingdom, like a needy infant who needs help, desperate need of the Father's love. That's my encouragement and challenge this week. You're not orphans. Don't act like them. Stop it. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much that you've given us a way to be who you've designed us to be. You've designed us to be your children, your loved ones, your special treasure. And Lord, I know that that has been abused and people can try and misuse that and sit back like a lazy, snotty little brat. That's not what you call us to. As your children, we are called to partner with you, knowing that we have a loving Father. And so I pray this week, as we are looking at what we're going to be doing, would you remind us of who we are? Help us to come from this truth, that we wouldn't be striving in our own strength, that we wouldn't be wandering around in our mind, wondering whether or not you actually love us or if we're part of anything. Lord, we need your help, and I pray that your Spirit would continue to work among us like we've already heard this morning. Thank you for the good news of what we have heard, the different people, all the things that people are involved in and helping each other out. It's such an encouragement hearing how Barney's is so alive, because we often forget that or we miss it. And we know that that is purely because your Spirit is at work. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for all these things in your name. Amen.